Father, we give you thanks for your word, and we pray that you would give us understanding as we hear it. And with that understanding, give us the courage and the wisdom to respond to what you call us to do. For this we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Do please sit down. The UK Rich List this year is headed by the industry and finance group family Gopi Hinduja, who are worth £35 billion. The Duke of Westminster's property group comes in at 14th, a mere £10 billion. Most of the people on the list are people... All right. It's not on. Most of the people on the rich list are not familiar to me. They're mostly financiers and such people. But lower down the list, you come to people I have heard of. Richard Branson tops the film and television wealthiest. He's 72nd in the rich list, and he owns £2.4 billion worth. David and Victoria Beckham have 500 million. King Charles is joint 238th with Rishi Sunak. Who said politics doesn't pay? They both have 600 million. And our local pop star, Ipswich-born Ed Sheeran, is 333rd with 390 million. Well, the question, I suppose, for us is, do we really want their money in life? Well, I suppose we can be envious of their wealth and lifestyle, although this often includes the misery of excess. We are warned by the Apostle Paul that the love of money is the root of all evil. Too often, all too visible in the lives of the rich and famous, as exploited by the media. Well, the prophet Amos brings God's word to the churchgoers of the northern kingdom of Israel in the middle of the 8th century BC. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and you who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation to whom the people of Israel come. Go to Calneh and look at it. Go from there to Great Hamath. Then go down to Gath in Philistia. I mean, these places were in ruins from previous wars. Are they better off than your two kingdoms? Is their land larger than yours? You put off the day of disaster and bring near the reign of terror. You lie on beds adorned with ivory, and you lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions. But you do not grieve over the sin of Joseph, the ruin of the land. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. They're complacent, they're materialistic, they're well off and they're selfish, and they don't grieve over the state of the world. God's word to them through his prophet is that all their riches will come to an end and they will go into exile. Well, Luke recalls a number of parables of Jesus. He recalls the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man has not noticed or has been oblivious to the poverty of Lazarus, who begs at his gate. In death, this rich man finds himself excluded from God and is in great distress, while Lazarus rests in the lap of Abraham. Riches and poverty reversed in death. In the letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul warns the rich not to be arrogant, but to recognize that riches are uncertain, as we have seen through one, maybe more than one, banking crisis. Seeking the materialistic life only leads to grief, whereas the pursuit of a godly life following Christ leads to contentment and ultimately to eternal life. It's encouraging to see that some of the richest are also amongst the most generous, such as Bill Gates, who has given away $75 billion, and Warren Buffett, who has given away $46 billion, mostly to the poorest people of the world. But when I commented on this to my granddaughter, she said, yes, but they've still got lots left. What is our take on this? What do we think? In our own world, with the rich list, the early deaths of those who indulge their bodies to extreme, the contrast between the overfed and the desperately poor, the contrast between the fees and wages of top footballers and the total income of some of the developing nations of the world, demonstrate the relevance of these Bible passages. Last month, for example, Bayer Leverkusen's footballer, Florian Wirtz, joined Liverpool for the club record fee of £116 million. While the total gross domestic product of Burundi is a mere £2.1 billion. The wealthiest of some of the African nations, the Democratic Republic of the Congo, is worth less than the top of the UK rich list, while Sir Richard Branson of Virgin is worth the same as 14 million population of Burundi. But then it's easy to do this. It's easy to deflect our thoughts and our hearts and our minds away from the impact of God's word by focusing our attention on the richest members of our world. It's like the person who greets the minister after the service and says, hey, powerful word, Pastor. Shame that so-and-so wasn't here to hear it. Riches, then, and what we do with them. Do we hear God speaking to us through the words of Scripture? How do we view our own wealth or use our own riches? Of course, we never think of ourselves as rich or wealthy. Well, not compared to footballers and pop stars, but compared with people in the developing world, we're rich beyond their imagining. Luke finds himself bringing the gospel to rich Christians who wonder how they're going to get into the kingdom of God, where Jesus says, "Happy are the poor." Luke clearly has a pastoral concern for rich Christians or those asking questions about following Jesus. For it's only in Luke's account that we find the story of Zacchaeus, the parable of the rich fool, the rich man and Lazarus, the good Samaritan, and the shrewd manager. All those parables looking at money and how we deal with it. When we recognize this, we don't just talk about Jesus and Zacchaeus, but we talk about Luke's church trying to wrestle with how they deal with riches and following Jesus. Then we can begin to understand the specific story or parable in Luke's account of the gospel and start to see how it might apply to us. This understanding allows us to take the Bible story into our own situation and to hear the questions that it asks for our lives. When we read stories recording by the gospel writers and the record of Jesus' words, we don't only see an event in the life of Jesus. We also see how the first Christians understood it and applied the words of Jesus to their own lives. And this will help us to identify the story with our own experiences and recognize that we too are part of the story. The words and stories of Jesus come home to us. Now the Pharisees, and let's not be too critical of them, were very good at compartmentalization. They separated out the Sunday bit from the rest of their lives. And in Jesus' story about the rich farmer, who is a lover of money, he is making the same point. This rich farmer has got every opportunity to do something worthwhile with his life, but doesn't. The Pharisees misused the opportunities of their everyday lives and avoided the real demands of the religion that they claimed to follow. They and we have to recognize that God is more concerned with shaping our character in this world and seeing us use the gifts that he has given to us for the good of others. Because none of our wealth will be of any use to us after we've died. We can't take it with us. This is not, of course, necessarily about money. It could equally have been about a politician and the use of power, or an academic and the use of intellectual abilities, or the preacher and their popularity, or the compassionate listener and those to whom they will or will not make time. Third world theologian John Sobrino says that the rich will find their salvation through the way they address the needs of the poor. It's about how we use what we possess, for us or for others. Are we self-indulgent, or do we act out of love, giving ourselves for the needs of others? Well, in the letter that we read to the Colossian church, Paul contrasts the Christian life with the evil desires of greed and earthly passions. He writes, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and image of its creator." With regard to earthly possessions, our entry and exit from this world are the same. It's therefore sensible to follow Jesus' instruction of storing up treasure in heaven rather than treasure on earth. As the old joke puts it, the member of the congregation at the funeral addresses the vicar, "How much did the deceased leave?" The vicar answered, "Everything." Which is the key message of Jesus' parable of the rich fool that Luke records. God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Paul sees the provision of food, clothing, and shelter as those things that bring contentment, much as Jesus has said in the Sermon on the Mount. So how do we hear the challenge of these passages? Do we compartmentalize our lives into the church bit and the rest? Where do we put our trust? What's the focus of our lives? On what does our future depend? What gives us pleasure? Or perhaps more importantly, what makes us contented, happy with our lives as they are? And how do we regard the needs of others? How do we respond to inequality and injustice in this world? Do we seek to influence our government? And how do we view paying taxes? Because they will have to go up if so many needs in our own country are to be met. We can look back at God's judgment of a self-centered, materialistic people, expressed in the words of Amos. We can present the picture of the chasm between heaven and hell in Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus. But it's more profitable to focus on the positive aspects of contentment and hope that comes through a right attitude to wealth and the pursuit of a Christ-like life. Jesus was realistic in his assessment of self-centeredness of the human race, as was God when he spoke to the people of Israel through his prophet Amos. As we become more honest about ourselves before God, we will recognize that the contentment that Paul spoke about is far more desirable than accumulating money. As the writer of Ecclesiastes put it, when you worry about money, all it does is keep you awake at night, so you don't sleep either. Contentment is what we all want, and it's what God wants us to have in Christ.